Stay tuned for the Man of God shows with Mr. Man.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. I will counsel you and watch over you.
This is the Man of God shows. This is Mr. Man speaking to you on Friday, October 19th. I'd like to talk to you a little bit today about prophecy again concerning the second coming of the Lord. And if you want to look at Matthew chapter 24, I'll share a few verses right out of there. I'm going to start with verse 36. But of that day and hour know no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered the house to be broken up. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who is a wise and faithful servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want you to pay special attention to the word taken. When the Lord says that they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, a lot of people think that means those that were all taken away were Noah and his family in the ark. But the word actually, they're taken, actually means that those that were taken were judged. And those that were left were those that were spared. Now in the King James, which is what I read, except for the Greek and Hebrew interlinear, the word taken is often used to speak of those that were caught unaware or taken by surprise. And those that are taken by surprise are the ones that aren't watching. Like we read in one of the other man shows that I presented to you, that we're children of the day, that day should not take us unawares. But those that are asleep are asleep in the night, and those that are drunk in the night, and they're caught off guard, they're not watching, and they're taken unaware. So when you read that scripture about two in the field, one should be taken, the other left, two women grinding, one should be taken, the other left, two asleep in the same bed, one should be taken and the other left. The one that's taken is the one that is taken by surprise. They're caught unaware. They're not watchful, they're not looking. They're not prepared for the Lord to come at that time. And what kind of things are they doing to show that they're not prepared? Well, they're beginning to smite their fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. So Noah was busy building an ark with his sons. Their wives were looking on. It was a long, long process when they first heard the Lord speak, Noah that is, and then he spoke to them about putting together the lumber, the measurements for the ark, that God was going to destroy the earth with a flood. You can understand that the closer that Noah and his sons got to finishing the ark, the more convinced they were that the closer the time had come for the Lord to judge the earth by a flood. Because that was a sign unto them that what God had called them to do in preparation, having been almost concluded, would say that what God said they were going to need to prepare for was almost ready to come at that conclusion. So when Jesus said that the angels and him and no one else knew the day or the hour, it was only in the Father's hand that they knew, or that he knew and that they didn't. When the time came where all manner of prophecy that the Lord himself spoke and that his saints had heard from him, as well as him speaking through the prophets, and also having John write down in the Apocalypse, or what we also know as the Book of Revelation, when those things were coming to pass, the hour was drawing near. And it was obvious to any that were paying attention that that hour was drawing near, and we're in that hour. Because whenever anything works its way through a process, and different things can be checked off the list that have already been completed, like the reestablishment of the nation of Israel in 1948, and God bringing his people back there to put them back in their ancient homeland, gathering his people back together, the actual physical, natural people that he had chosen through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, David. They're there since 1948. So in this day, we can understand that this is the day in which the Lord said, these things coming to pass, my judgment is soon, it's near, even at the doors. Look up, your redemption draws nigh. There's all kinds of places in the book of Matthew, chapter 24 specifically, and the other Gospels, where the Lord speaks of that. So he said, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. Now, what I just read there, speaking of the abomination that maketh desolate, if you look back in Isaiah, I think chapter 66, and I'll turn there for a moment briefly, you'll find that the abomination that maketh desolate was actually the people sacrificing again after the Lord had been sacrificed for their sins and raised from the dead and set on high at the right hand of the Father, that the people in disobedience had returned to the way previously shown them of sacrificing of animals and the shedding of blood, And the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 66, this concerning the abomination of make it desolate. And I'll just read a few verses. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. He that kills an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offers an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burns incense as if he blessed an idol. Yes, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. So what I'm addressing here is the fact that the abominations that they delighted in were manifest in the fact that they had, after the Lord himself had torn the veil in the temple in two and showed them that there was no ark, there was no glory in that place, that it was not a place that God would put his name or choose to rest, but that he had chosen from that time forward to look to a man that was poor and of a contrite spirit and trembled at his word. And Jesus, of course, being the first evidence, the first man that he would look to in that regard, because he was a lamb slaughtered on the altar for our sins once and for all the people, and the high priest after the order of Melchizedek that presented it. So after the Lord made plain that that he took no pleasure in that place that Herod had built, that there was no Ark of the Covenant, that a new and living way had been established, and it was through this man who was poor of spirit and contrite and trembled at God's word like none before him, which was Jesus, the Son of Man, also of course being the man of a Son of God at the same time, the only begotten Son, the firstborn among many brethren. Any sacrifice after that, when that veil was sewn back together and the daily sacrifice continued to that day forward, was an abomination that maketh desolate. In other words, they were worshiping idols by worshiping their own will and being covetous of their own land. The scripture says covetousness is as the sin of idolatry, and they were covetous of their own rulership and their own way of looking to God, and they had become idolatrous through burning incense and offering oblation and offering lambs and sacrificing an ox. They had delighted in their abominations. They had chosen their own ways, says in verse 3 of Isaiah 66. It was as if they had blessed an idol. So everything that God had previously accepted beforehand, that he had shown in the desert as a way for the people to draw near to him through the priesthood of Levi after Aaron, and to set up the tent first and then later the temple that was destroyed and then replaced with the temple of Zerubbabel and Joshua. All those things have been done away with by Jesus. So anybody that sacrificed after that was manifesting the abomination that maketh desolate by rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for their sins in their place. And the abomination was that deed, and the desolation is what followed with Titus and the Roman military coming and destroying the the temple and Jerusalem itself, and driving the people out of Israel into the whole earth and making their land desolate. So when they returned in 1948, that was reversed. The Lord had brought them back and was reestablishing his people after the promise he had made to Abraham back in the land, and giving Jerusalem back to them as the capital. But there was no promise for any new temple to be made, but rather that God had made a temple himself out of the people that were poor and of a contrite spirit and trembled at his word. Jesus Christ, of course, being the chief cornerstone, and after that, the apostles. So we are a new and living temple that God has created, Jesus Christ being the firstborn among many brethren. We are all lively stones, it says in the New Testament, and we are the temple of the Lord, and there is no physical, natural, man-made temple that can be placed anywhere on the earth that God will look to and call his house. His temple are now his people, and that was established by Jesus at the middle of the 70th week of Daniel's 70-week prophecy, the Messiah being cut off, yet not for himself. So when the people saw that the abomination that maketh desolate was set up in a place where it ought not to be, that was that they were reestablishing, continuing just exactly as they did before the daily sacrifice in the morning and the evening, and that was the abomination. And so God said in verse 4, Isaiah 66, I will also choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. And I just want to go back to Matthew 24 and make reference once again to the verses that I read before I turned to Isaiah 66. I think started in Matthew 24, verse 15, and I read all the way through 22. Now, those things have come to pass. The people that fled into the wilderness were the people that fled from Titus and his sacking of Israel and destroying the temple. That is that same story is told again in Revelations chapter 12, where the people were given two wings as an eagle and fled into the wilderness where God had prepared a place for them and fed them for 1260 days, or roughly 3.5 years, to hide them from the wrath of the serpent. And the serpent had sent Titus and his military into Jerusalem to destroy it and the land of Israel, and to drive the people from the land and make the land desolate, and the people were punished from that point forward. But God had a remnant that he saved and protected in Israel, and those were the ones that Jesus was talking to. And in a similar fashion, he was saying that a similar event would happen in the day after he had brought back Israel to the land, which was, we know now, 1948. That events would take place that would be similar to that, that the nations would all gather once again against the land of Israel, and he would be a protector to his people again, and this time that he would defend the people, the inhabitants of the land, as David defended the people, and that there would be people that would be destroyed or taken, and that there would be other people that would be delivered and not destroyed, which I refer once again to Zechariah chapter 14 that I'm not going to turn to here at this moment, but where it speaks of half the city of Jerusalem will go into captivity, and the houses will be rifled and the women ravished, and half of the city will be spared. So the Lord says that he rises up. Well, I'll just turn to Zechariah. I found Zephaniah, so I'll just turn to Zechariah 14, and I'll just read a first few verses here. Zechariah chapter 14, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and your spoil shall be divided in the midst of you. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south." Now, that is in reference to what the Lord had the angels tell the disciples that watched Jesus depart out of their sight when being lifted up from the Mount of Olives, where he was taken up out of their sight. And it says they were a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem, which is, they were just a short distance. And I said in one of the previous Man of God shows that he was caught up from their sight at Jerusalem. Well, you could see Jerusalem from there. It overlooks Jerusalem. And they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus shall return in like manner as you have seen him go." So I just showed you in Zechariah chapter 14 that the event that it speaks of, where half the city shall go into captivity, that event where Jesus returns and rises up in the day of battle and comes down and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, and where it divides and etc., etc., that's where he returns to establish his kingdom over all the earth. So I would like you to just understand that Jesus was speaking to those who were not watchful, that were going to eat and drink with the drunken, and to even beat their own servants, which he said, you know, the love of many would wax cold, and in the time that he would return, and many would betray one another. That the word "taken" there is not those that are spared or delivered, but they're the ones that are being judged, that are caught unawares, that the Lord is judging. And those that are left are those that are spared. And if you look back one more time at Revelations chapter 11 and see the event about the great earthquake and what happens where 7,000 are slain, that's actually the same event that's being spoken of in the first few verses in Zechariah 14. But lest I go too much longer and belabor the time we have together right now, I just want to end by saying that I've enjoyed sharing this. I'm sorry that I'm not well spoken like a lot of people that share these things, but I know that God will minister to your hearts these things if you hold them before him and look at the scriptures concerning this, that you'll discover these things are so. So rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. This has been Mr. Man, and I'm signing off now.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One. of the